Happy Wednesday, family. It's good to gather together. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm guessing you know them. Thanks for sitting by me today. Come on. Sometimes we forget, you know, you get to sit with someone you know. Don't, you know, take that for granted. Now tell them Jesus loves you and say it like you mean it. That's right. It feels nice to get told Jesus loves you, doesn't it? It feels nice to get told that. So, friends, we have been going through, for all of October, it's been Missions Month, and we've been walking through what is the mission of God, the Missio Dei, and how do we, as the people of God, living in the kingdom of God, do the mission of God. And so we've been talking about that all month, and it has been really cool and fruitful, and I hope that you have learned a lot and been inspired to live on mission, to partner with the Holy Spirit, to love God's people well. And so as we were kind of thinking through, how do we want to kind of maybe wrap up the series? Obviously, we're doing mission our whole life, but, you know, in terms of our programming, how do we want to wrap up our missions series? We were thinking, let's dive into this idea of biblical justice, and let's talk about that as followers of Jesus. How do we do justice well? How does that flow from who we are as Christians, as people that believe in the mission of God, the kingdom of God, and the justice that flows from God? And so we're going to have a conversation today. I have some great friends here today, and I'm going to let them introduce themselves. Like I said, my name is Micah. If I haven't met you, honestly, I'd love to meet you, and I'm going to let them introduce themselves.
Yeah, my name is Megan Netherton. I'm one of the campus pastors here, and I'm in my 18th year of school.
My name is Cece. I am a senior psychology major.
Hey everyone, my name is Blake, and I serve in student development here. I guess not a lot of people know, but I majored in accounting in my undergrad, and then God kind of totally transformed everything and took me to seminary. And I studied urban and intercultural ministries as a result. So yeah. Interesting how God has kind of married those two together in my role here.
Come on, Blake. We got the people that love Blake sitting right here.
There's
I love
a fan
it.
Club here.
So we're going to jump in and just have a conversation and answer some questions. We kind of prepared some questions to talk about. And we might not agree maybe on everything we say. That's not the point. We're not trying to be unanimous. We're trying to be biblically sound, but we might have different takes on it. And we're not trying to answer everything about justice in 30 minutes. We want to have a conversation. We want to talk about it. We want to continue engaging the conversations that we know have already been happening at Northwest, in Seattle, in the greater area. And so we want to be faithful to do that well here in our community. And so we'll jump in with the first question here. And Blake, we'll start with you. What is the difference between biblical justice and social justice? What is the difference between biblical justice and social justice?
Yeah, I appreciate that intro, Mike. Justice can be very broad, right? So whatever your mind goes to when it comes to justice, I would encourage you to kind of open it up. Open that door to understand that justice touches really our whole lives. So my understanding of justice comes from Scripture in two primary ways it's defined, mostly in the Old Testament in its original language. So first of all, justice means more than just the punishment of wrongdoing. So for many of us, including myself, sometimes we stop there in our definition of justice, that someone or something is wrong and they need to answer for that, right? But biblically, in its definition, it's also giving people what they are due. So whether that be punishment, whether that be protection, whether that be care, that's what justice is. Additionally, it can be translated as being just, or even more so, being righteous. Yeah. So righteousness and justice are not far from each other. They are used hand in hand, oftentimes in Scripture. If you ever read through the Psalms, you'll see justice and righteousness kind of explained as the characteristics of God, right? He is just and he is right. And lastly, justice is defined biblically as a life of right relationships. So for me, as someone who grew up in America, I was influenced very individualistically in understanding righteousness to be about me and my relationship with God. Like, am I doing righteousness in my own life? But biblically, justice is defined as more of an outward relational approach and understanding. So it is not just righteousness or justice between me and God, but it is with others, socially, if you will. So originally, biblical justice and social justice, I would argue, were very much the same or more similar than we understand it to be today. However, we live in a culture that has that's pushed them away from each other. So I think for us as Christians, it's appropriate for us to lean in and understand, well, what are those differences now in the culture and time we live in? So just a couple things that come to mind, and then I'll let someone else share. When I think of the differences between biblical and social justice, I think of outcomes. So biblically, I think of things like unity and reconciliation and togetherness and the fullness of God's kingdom, right? The picture we see painted in Revelation and how we're actually taught to pray that that kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're actually supposed to experience that in part here on earth, where culturally social justice would be more so the outcomes of change or progress or equity, at least in my understanding of how it's typically defined. And those are good things, but it doesn't pay as much attention to things like unity and relationships and reconciliation, that as long as we're making changes and moving forward, that's justice, no matter what happens in the wake of this pursuit, right? So if there are broken relationships along the way, hey, that's part of the process. Where biblically, boy, we need to be all about relationships and how we approach those. The last thing that I think of is oftentimes with social justice movements or processes, I see a lot of ultimatums or lists of demands coming from groups or from individuals of like, if this doesn't happen by this date, then this is the next step we're going to take. But our understanding of biblical justice when it comes to right relationships, boy, that is not a great foundation for a right relationship. I don't know if you've ever been part of a relationship where ultimatums or lists of demands were involved, but that's not healthy and that's not sustainable, right? So there are very stark differences in our world today, what it means to pursue biblical justice versus social.
Yeah.
I think one of the other things I would add to the great things that Blake said is that sometimes there can be a war of kingdoms a little bit, if I can try to articulate this. I think just the idea that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, it says that in Scripture. And so because of that, we are living in a kingdom now as believers and also wanting to help establish that kingdom in this world, like Blake said, on earth as it is in heaven, but the end kingdom we're all going towards is a kingdom of righteousness and justice, but it's God's kingdom. So I think in that sense, sometimes if you look deeply into certain movements, maybe the end goal is not the kingdom of God, but does that mean that the actions that we can take along with those, alongside those who maybe aren't believers, are not good? No, not necessarily, because meeting the needs of people is still God's heart. But sometimes when we're looking at distinctions, I think we're looking at kind of kingdom, different kingdoms, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Awesome. Next question, and Cece, we'll start with you. What is the difference? Explain how the gospel and justice are connected. Explain how the gospel and justice are connected.
Yeah, so basically justice is at the heart of the gospel. The whole gospel is all the things that Jesus has done. God has brought Jesus to bring on earth. The biggest thing is that God brought Jesus as an act of justice for our hearts, for our reconciliation. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected, and that is the biggest act of justice that God gave to us. That's just a huge model. Jesus died on the cross for our reconciliation, to reconcile to him, to reconcile to us, and just reconcile to the gospel, right? So that's the biggest act of justice. Justice is all throughout the gospel that we see that Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus ultimately just shows what reconciliation is, and reconciliation and justice and gospel need to be a part of that. Justice is reconciliation, and reconciliation is a part of the gospel in that way.
Yeah, I think of the seven woes. I don't know if that rings a bell for any of you, but different gospels have different accounts of the seven woes. But I think of Luke's account in chapter 11, where he says, woe to you Pharisees, right? There's seven of these that Jesus lays out. And this particular one, I think, speaks to how gospel and justice are connected. And oftentimes when I read scripture, you know, I read this first phrase of woe to you Pharisees, and sometimes I miss the emotion behind it. Yeah. That when Jesus spoke these words, there was emotion that carried it to the ears, not only of the Pharisees, but everyone that was listening, right? So woe implies a deep emotion of even anger from Jesus, one that was indignant, of almost like a condemnation of woe to you Pharisees. Like, listen up, like, this is serious. I'm not joking here. For me, it's like when I get my dad voice on with my son, like, hey, like, listen up, like, whoa. But he gives seven woes. And this first one that I just want to touch on, is he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, your rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. Rue is just another type of garden herb. And so contextually, what's happening here is the Pharisees were, in their minds, going above and beyond what they were required to give as a tithe. And they were even offering, in their minds, a tenth of their tiniest of garden herbs, even their seeds they were giving a tenth of, and saying, hey, look, Jesus, hey, look, everyone, we are holy. This is our faith played out, that we are going above and beyond even what you required us to do. And Jesus' line right after that is, but you neglect justice and the love of God.
Yeah.
So there was a disconnect in the lives of the Pharisees and how they believed the good news and what it meant in their lives and how it should transform them and how it played out. Justice was not a part of it, and Jesus condemned it. So they are eternally connected. Justice is really not an optional add-on to the good news, the gospel of Jesus. It is a direct outcome, as are a lot of different things. He goes on to say that you should have practiced the latter. So if you're not practicing the latter, the tithe, that part of your faith really doesn't matter to Jesus, unless it's practiced with justice. So again, they are connected, I think, eternally.
Yeah.
I think the only thing I'll add to that is that I think that biblical justice and the gospel are connected in terms of the type of movement that they are. They're both movement to people. The gospel was incarnational. The gospel is Jesus coming to us, coming to rescue us, not that we can rescue people like he does, but just that he dwelt among us, lived with us, and that is also the movement of justice, is to move towards people, to move towards help.
Yeah. Hearing you, Blake, it just hit me in a different way. Sometimes things hit you in a different way. Like, would Jesus, I'm thinking right now, like, Jesus, would you say to me, Micah, you lacked justice? And I'm just hearing you say that, it's just hitting me in a different way. I heard you say it even in the first gathering, like, I would want Jesus to be able to look at me and not say, Micah, whoa, you missed justice along the way. You did these other things that were spiritual, but you missed justice. So that's just, honestly, it's hitting me right now. Wow, that's hitting me right now. Megan, we're going to jump back to you. What does biblical justice look like today?
Well, I kind of already touched on my thoughts on this, which is just that it looks like movement towards people. I think that there are so many voices asking us to be divided and asking us to, compelling us to cut each other off and move away from people and be kind of tribal. And I think that this call for us as 21st century believers is to move towards people, even people that are different or that we disagree with, people that we sense at first, like when we encounter their ideas or what they think, we start to feel that closing up. I think we have to pay attention to that and ask the Spirit to keep us open and loving and moving towards people.
Yeah, going off of Megan with moving towards people, the biggest thing I can think of is relationships with one another, relationships, friendships. The biggest part about justice is that we really need to focus on compassion, and the biggest way we can get compassion is by practicing in that with relationships. So I don't know, like, friendships or anything like that. In a lot of my friendships the past couple of years at NU or even in high school, I learned how to be really compassionate towards another person, and with that compassion brought care. And that all that care just brings to justice. You do anything for your friends, right? You feel love for them. You feel like you could take a bullet for them. I mean, I say that literally or figuratively. But but yeah, like, you love them so much that you just learn to show justice and be able to be there for them through everything and anything. And without that compassion, you just don't have justice. And with compassion, you need to have that in relationships. So the biggest thing I have learned in just having my compassion for other people is just bringing those relationships, building those connections with people around you, whether it's your neighbor. And it doesn't even have to be like a relationship or a friendship where you tell them every little thing. Just being able to talk to someone and hear their emotions and be able to sit through the vulnerability with them is how we show justice with one another.
you guys remember the story from about a year ago now involving Amy Cooper and Christian Cooper, not related, but there was a confrontation in Central Park in New York, and this made headlines about a year ago, where Christian Cooper was an avid bird watcher, so he was in the park looking at birds, doing what he does. Amy Cooper comes by with an unleashed dog, and Christian kind of asks her to leash the dog. Anyway, what resulted in that confrontation was Amy Cooper calling the police and coming to, kind of claiming that her life was being threatened and that she was in danger. Christian Cooper happens to be a black man. Amy Cooper happens to be a white woman. So for some of us, that story's not unfamiliar. For others, maybe that's new. But what happened in the wake of that incident, you can imagine what our world, our culture, our society did. Amy Cooper was canceled. She was done, right? She lost her job at Franklin Templeton. I think it's investments or something. I think she was a manager of some sort. Her reputation was now scarred and ruined, really. Finding work after that incident, I mean, good luck, right? And so we did what socially we claim is justice. That, hey, she got what was due to her. And we pummeled her down in the ground until she couldn't get up. And we're claiming that that is justice. And we need to move forward. Progress. Christian Cooper, in his interviews with different news outlets as a result of hearing about that, said that tearing Amy Cooper's life apart won't solve America's racial issues. Yeah. Christian Cooper would commonly say in his interviews that that outcome wasn't the thing that he wanted Amy Cooper to experience. He wanted Amy to experience why what she did was wrong, what's the history of why it was wrong, and you know, all those things that I think we desire for people to be invited into. As Christians, like, biblical justice, right, is about relationships, like we're saying. So who is inviting Amy Cooper into a right relationship to understand, to be educated, to know why her actions may have been deemed inappropriate, versus we're just going to push that person away and, hey, whether they end up in another zip code or another organization doing the same thing, doesn't matter. They're out of my sight, so the problem's fixed. But it's really not. Christian Cooper saw that bigger picture. And to me, that is a great example of biblical justice versus kind of our social approach that we're seeing in our world today.
Yeah. It's well said. And Megan, we'll jump back to you to get even a little bit more practical. What does biblical justice look like, or how can it be lived out here at NU?
Yeah, I'm going to answer this a little bit from my pastoral perspective. I don't know if you have ever thought of the practice of justice this way. I only recently did, but I believe that biblical justice can be a spiritual discipline. I think that we focus on spiritual disciplines like prayer and Sabbath and fasting, and all of those are wonderful, but I think that this also is a discipline that we're invited to practice. Some of us have very full lives. Some of us don't know where to start. And so that's what discipline is all about, is making the space and time intentionally and taking a step. And so for us to live out justice practically, I just want to invite you to literally put something on your calendar where 20 minutes, 30 minutes of your week, you say, this is a time when I'm going to read about something that I want to learn more about, or I'm going to join in with an effort that I want to learn more about and engage with, and make it a discipline.
Yeah, I don't know if you guys know, I'm a tour guide at NU, and the biggest thing that we are told is that NU is known for its community. NU is strictly like, oh, such a good community-based school. So I'm gonna say we need to actually start living like a community. Yeah. I don't know, a community, in my definition, is being able to disagree with one another. I have this thought in my head when I was growing up personally that if you disagree with someone, you just don't talk to them, or you're silent, or you just ignore the situation. But what I have the biggest thing I've learned from other friends or even older people at NU is that we need to start being a community that disagrees with one another and still learns how to love another too. When you disagree with another person, I disagree with my best friend all the time, but we still find ways to love each other. And that's how you build that community. That's how you build that justice. So justice at NU needs to start looking like we start disagreeing with one another and not ignoring them or just not talking to them, because that's not how justice is. What justice is that we talk to one another, and if we do disagree, just sit down and listen to each other. It sounds so much easier said than done, but I promise you, being able to talk to one another and being able to disagree and not have to constantly push what you believe onto the other person is going to do so much more than you think it will be.
Any thoughts on that, Blake, or no?
That's well said.
Well said. I would add to that, we just had Reach come up here and talk about what Reach Ministry does. Spend a Wednesday or Saturday doing justice and loving people that Jesus loves so dearly with our great friends at Reach Ministry. Take the time and say, you know what, God, I can give a Saturday morning. God, I can give a Wednesday afternoon. God, I can give two Saturdays a month to go and love people like Jesus does, to go and love the least of these, because they're not any less than you. They are child and children of God. And that's one outlet. There are so many great organizations, but we have a great relationship with them. And so that would be a great way to go and start doing justice. I think take one step. Often it feels like we need to solve this whole problem. I would say go and do one thing. What it looks like here at Northwest is you going and doing one thing, saying, God, I can't change the whole world, because we can't change the whole world. But you can love the person right in front of you. You can love the person right across the hall from you. You can love the person right in Seattle. And say, God, I'm going to do one thing. Because if we all do one thing, that's a lot of things. That's a lot of people being loved. That's a lot of justice in the name of Jesus being done in our community if we all do one thing. And let's say we all do two things. We just doubled that. That's math. You guys are good. We just doubled that. Think how much justice is being done when we do two things. And friends, we're not going to solve this all in one time. And it can be slow. This isn't one big issue that has to be done quickly. It won't be done quickly. We don't want to put a Band-Aid on it and say, hey, great job, we did justice. Justice, in its deepest sense, biblical justice, is going to be slow. It's going to be in relationships. It's going to be hard conversations. It's going to be lifelong. It's going to be people that you build relationships with. And we're not looking for the quick fix. We're not looking just to like it and say good job and keep on going. We're looking for real relationships that will take time. And so I think that's one way I can be involved with justice. We can be involved with justice here at Northwest. And so, Blake, I'm going to jump over to you. What keeps us from doing biblical justice?
Yeah, and maybe we've touched on it a little bit, but I mean, what keeps us from doing anything that's transformational, right? It's hard. It takes time. It takes a commitment and a devotion from us that we just feel like we can't give for whatever reason. It's not convenient. I mean, you name it. One of the things that I commonly hear in the conversations that I have with you all is that it's too political, that justice and the conversations and everything surrounding justice is just too political. And I can't stand politics, and I want to run from it. It's so divisive, so on and so forth. And I get that. Like, I get that, I think, to as much as I can understand that. But I also, I think, very simply define politics as, policies made by those in power that impact and affect neighborhoods and communities and people. And so as believers, I think we're supposed to be called to people, as we've shared. And so that means that, boy, I don't know if I can fully avoid politics as much as I would like to. Because if I'm in it, if I'm in the mess, if I'm rubbing shoulders with my neighbors and my community and my peers here at Northwest, I think politics are going to come into play at some point. Yeah. So my job as a Christian is not necessarily to find my candidate and wear their campaign button and kind of do that type of thing. Hey, if you want to do that, great. But maybe my role, and maybe I'm speaking more personally, is to have a baseline understanding of what is being said on both sides of the aisle. Because I think that's going to matter in my pursuit of justice and right relationship with those that I care about. Yeah. Because I believe that God's children and the image of God is actually found on both sides of that aisle, right? And what is my role? Not to necessarily find a side and speak loudest from that side, but maybe find ways to pursue reconciliation and relationship between the two divided sides. Mm-hmm. Bridge the gap. Be a bridge builder or a peacemaker, as Scripture would place it. We need more of those. We need less of the loud voices on the left or the right. We need people in the middle. Yeah. So for me, that's what comes to mind. Yeah.
As the church, I think one of the things that keeps us from participating in biblical justice is a kind of maybe message we got or still get that isn't what we're here for, that we're here to save souls and not to be overly involved in, like, quote-unquote, worldly things. Yes, the gospel is that God sent his only son to die and be raised so that we can have new life in him and be saved from our sin and not experience eternal death. Also, we don't live as souls floating around on the earth just waiting for heaven. We live in bodies, and those bodies interact in communities and systems and environments that have an impact on us. God cares about all of it. He cares about if someone is fed today. He cares about if someone is being treated as a whole person, as the image of God demands that they be treated. He cares about if their soul is saved. He cares about all of that. And so we in the kingdom of God also care about all of that. And I think we've made a false dichotomy out of justice and evangelism.
Any more thoughts on that? Awesome. For our kind of last question as we wrap up, just kind of going to give each panelist an opportunity to just give one final thought. Maybe they want to reiterate something that's been said. Maybe they want to kind of just give one more point. But Cece, we'll start with you. Just one more kind of final thought before we wrap up our time together.
Keep in mind that since God called us to be all brothers and sisters, when someone's struggling with feeling oppressed or dealing with injustice, make it a you problem. It's not a them problem. I feel like we all kind of have this mentality of, it's not going to affect me. That doesn't affect me, so I'm not going to worry about it. I care about them, but it doesn't affect me directly, so why should I care about it? But God does call us to love one another. It's all throughout the Bible, all throughout 1 Corinthians, all throughout the gospel, everywhere. God calls us to love one another, and if you're not making it a you problem as well, you are not making it as a true brother and sister to that person. So start making it a you problem with friends, with people who are experiencing injustice, because all in all, it may not affect you directly, but it does affect them directly, and you're supposed to care and love for them the way that God loves us to.
Yeah. I think for me, it was a question that I found asking myself as I was preparing for this morning, and it kind of just went like, Blake, what's the last thing in your life that has been transformed? And I say that because the things that came to my mind as I was thinking about justice were, when is the last time something inside of me, whether that be a perception that I had about someone or some group, a bias, maybe an idea, or even a belief that I held so firmly that there was no space for that to be transformed if it needed to be transformed, right? That I had kind of clenched my fist around it, and I knew that no one can change my belief or my value or what this perception or bias I hold. And some of those we do need to hold, right, firm and be our foundation. Many, I think, in our lives will be challenged depending on the stories we listen to, depending on the places we live, the people we're engaged with. That should change us. And so for me, I was like, what is the last thing I can remember in my life that has been transformed on the inside? Because if I can't answer that, then does that mean maybe my life has been positioned in a way that's very comfortable, where I'm not being exposed to new things or new stories that I'm not used to, that is really challenging my theology and my faith and how I'm living out my faith? Because I would argue that that needs to be a recurring thing in our lives. Our transformation doesn't just happen once when we come to know Jesus, when we hear the good news of the gospel. If that's the only time you've been transformed, I think you're missing something. Yeah. So for me, what is that last time? And if not, boy, maybe I need to shift some really serious things in my life so I can experience more of that sanctifying process of righteousness with the Lord.
Campus Ministries was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago from John Mark Comer on community, and he quoted a quote that says that we cannot claim to love the invisible God we've never seen if we can't love our neighbor who we can see. And I was very challenged by that. I wanted to push back at first and say, yeah, I can, because it's different. But the reality is what that quote is saying is that this is where we live it out. This is our practice ground. These are the people that we actually show the fruit of the Spirit with. God doesn't need us to show the fruit of the Spirit to him. You know, he needs it to be lived out amongst the people that we actually walk with every day and rub shoulders with. So asking myself, asking us the question, are we loving our visible neighbor that we can see?
Friends, I hope you were encouraged this morning by this conversation. We don't want this to end right here. If there's something that maybe was said that you want to kind of dialogue more with one of these people, please do that. If it's with your roommates, if it's with people at your church, like continue this conversation, because we want to be people that are living out the kingdom of God and living out justice in God's kingdom as followers of Jesus. Amen. So can we just give a round of applause for our panelists and just say thank you to them? And would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you that we were able to sit and dwell in your presence this morning. God, we thank you that we were able to worship and praise you. You are the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, God. We thank you that we were able to gather and have this conversation about biblical justice, God. We want to faithfully follow you, God. We want to be a community that does justice, that has conversations, that can disagree and love one another, God, that is on the firm foundation of you, on the Bible, and the life that you are inviting us to live. And so, God, thank you for this conversation. Holy Spirit, I pray that you, God, moved in hearts, God. Our words aren't going to change things, God, but Holy Spirit, you in us is going to change us and give us the action to go do. And so, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.